Tonight's Bible reading comes from Luke 12, verses 13 to 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendors was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But you seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Okay, there we are. Good. All right. Well, that was an anxious moment, wasn't it? Which is, what we're talking about tonight as we're coming to this next installment of our Luke series. We're going to look at the bit that we read and then a little bit after that as well. If you've got a Bible, it will be helpful. We're not going to be going through like really verse by verse though with these bigger sections. We're kind of trying to see how they hold together and how perhaps seeing how the different passages come together give us a bigger perspective on what is going on. One commentator I was reading this week said that for people living in the modern Western world is built on anxiety. And when people do surveys, that seems to back things up. Rosie shared this morning that one survey she'd read said that 1 in 6 people struggle each year with some kind of significant amount of anxiety in their lives. That's like one person in each row of chairs. That's a lot, isn't it? The surveys that I read, I think, had even higher. The survey I read was talking about young people, and it said that since 2007, people's experiencing anxiety has risen by 50%, and today about 40% of young women and 25% of young men have experienced some kind of anxiety disorder in their lives. That's a lot, isn't it? And of course, it's not just the people who actually have what you might call an anxiety disorder and have to get a diagnosis, talk to their doctor or a counselor or something like that. For many other people, there's just a sense of anxiety from small to things that, you know, keep you awake at night every now and again, mild and moderate anxiety from time to time. Another book which I've read before, it's called You Are Not Your Own by Christian author Alan Noble. It's kind of about some of the challenges and pressures of living in the modern world. And he talks about dramatic rise of anxiety in our culture. He says both young and old experience the pressure to work longer hours, develop a social media brand, constantly improve their lifestyle, all while being inundated by warnings about debts, injustices, crime, and health. He goes on to say, a life of unending and unrewarded competition and self-improvement through increased efficiency and optimization is overwhelming, depressing, and unsatisfying. It's kind of a grim picture of the modern world, and yet I think it's one that at least we can recognize if it's not totally our own experience. We're bombarded every day with the problems and disasters from all over the world, but we're also bombarded every day with images of people who seem to be sailing through life and having the most unbelievably good life. And the distance between what we experience, what we worry about, and what other people seem to experience, it is a very complex thing to process. It's an anxious time, I think, to be alive. But of course, anxiety is not something that was kind of invented by Facebook or, first came about when people started talking about climate change or something like that. As much as there are things in our modern world that do provoke a lot of anxiety, it's something that the human race, I think, has always struggled with, at least ever since Adam and Eve first decided they were going to go their own way and turn their backs on God and try and take on the world without him. I think human race has been struggling with anxiety ever since then. And in today's passage, we're going to hear some ancient teaching about the issue of anxiety, some teaching from 2,000 years ago. But a lot of Jesus' teaching, this teaching is something that could have been probably written last week. It is so relevant to where the things that we experience today and so helpful for us. Now, just as we come to talk about anxiety, there is, of course, the word anxiety is kind of a word that gets used for quite a spectrum of things, from little moments of anxiety, like when your mic doesn't work, through to maybe slightly more serious things that might keep you awake for a night or two during a week at some point, through to much more serious anxiety, you might call clinical anxiety or an anxiety disorder or something like that. The word anxiety covers all of those things. The teaching we're going to hear today, I think, is actually applicable no matter what sort of anxiety that you might be, what level of anxiety you might be struggling with. But I would say for people who are struggling the very high end, that very debilitating end of anxiety, sometimes when we really struggle like that, that we need a lot of help to actually apply some of the thoughts that are in this passage. And that's where other kinds of help, like medical help or psychological help and those kind of things can be there. It doesn't deny the teaching that we're hearing from Jesus, but we, because of things in our lives, the way that our brains work, that kind of thing, we might need extra help to kind of make the application of what we're learning tonight. But I think it's still helpful. I think the most noteworthy part of Jesus' teaching about anxiety is that the right alternative to anxiety is not complacency. The right alternative to anxiety is not just to live a very relaxed life, but the right alternative to anxiety is to understand the real risks that we face as human beings and to be prepared appropriately for them. Jesus' teaching in this passage is we don't need to be anxious, but we do need to be alert about the fact that there are risks for us. We see clearly in the first parable that Jesus tells in this passage that just simply ignoring risks about the future is actually not a very good solution to anxiety. Jesus tells this parable about a guy, and he seems pretty much totally anxiety-free, doesn't he? He is completely confident about the future, but he's a fool. This foolish man, Jesus tells us, he thinks he has nothing to worry about because he thinks his financial future is secure. He's been blessed with these amazing barns full of grain. He thinks this is all that he's going to need to provide for him for the rest of his life. And so he is happy. He's got his investment portfolio, his superannuation fund is overflowing. Maybe he's managed to get in on the AI boom or something. And he has all the wealth that he needs. So it's going to last him for a lifetime. And so he thinks, this is great. I'm going to retire early. I'm going to enjoy a life of leisure. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. Not a worry in the world. No one could be less anxious than this man. But for all his wealth and security, no one could be less secure. No one is less secure than this man because he's actually totally failed to prepare for the biggest risk in his life, the most important event of his future. He's completely failed to prepare for the end of his life on this earth. And of course, in the story, it turns out that his life, the end of his life on earth is a lot sooner than he had imagined. It is that very night. And all the security that he has built for himself is worthless. Such a memorable story, isn't it? The rich fool. And it shows us here, I think, that there are actually wrong reasons not to be anxious. There are wrong reasons to feel secure and confident about the future. If we think everything is fine, if we're free of anxiety because of our big bank balance, our dream home, our perfect family, our great career, the marks that we're getting at uni, that is actually building security and confidence on the wrong foundation. Any security or confidence that we think we've built in this life can just disappear in an instant. If we're going to find true security, if we're going to find a true antidote to anxiety, then we are going to need to look elsewhere. And the correct place to find security and confidence, the correct antidote for anxiety, is not our bank balance, it's not our healthy lifestyle, it's not our good group of friends. The correct antidote for anxiety is the love of a heavenly Father and our membership of his kingdom. That's what Jesus goes on to talk about next. And we're going to dive into his next bit of teaching here, which where he gets to the topic of anxiety more explicitly, and look in at verse 27, what Jesus says. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. So I was reading this passage. I was reminded of our trip to Central Australia in the middle of the year, and a few little pictures there that I took of some of the flowers. Very dry and arid place overall. A lot of rocks, a lot of dry red dirt, and yet in the midst of it all, some beautiful, colourful flowers that God has placed there. If God cares for the flowers growing between the rocks and the brown, dry earth out in the middle of nowhere, how much more is he going to care for you, the creature he has made in his image? Knowing that your life is in the hands of a loving creator, that is the first foundation for security, the first true foundation for security, knowing that God is that God loves you and cares for you. But I think that's not the only foundation. Knowing that you are loved by your Heavenly Father, that is a wonderful blessing. But what if God's plan for your life and your plan don't quite match up? What if God wants to send you in this direction and you want to go in that direction? And especially, what if God's plan for your life involves some things that you really don't want to be involved with? What if it involves some suffering, some sadness, some disappointment? So you might know that God loves you, but if the top priority in your life is still the treasures of this world, well, God's love is going to feel a bit hollow. It's going to feel a bit disappointing. The assurance of God's love is only truly comforting when we have a second foundation in our lives, and that is the foundation of God's priorities becoming our priorities. the foundation of valuing the eternal treasures of God's kingdom over the passing treasures of this life. And Jesus goes on to highlight this at verse 31, "But seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." God does care about your needs, your daily needs, earthly needs, things like food and drink. Jesus assures us of that. God is not callous. But Jesus wants us to understand that true security comes when we take our focus off our earthly needs and focus on the heavenly treasure of God's kingdom. And Jesus, I think, has a radical way to achieve such a change of focus. Verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think when we think about how money could be a solution to our anxiety, most of the time we think about, if only we could find a little bit more. Jesus' solution is the opposite. What does he say here? He says the solution to anxiety is to have less money, to sell your possessions, to give to the poor. We think security will come from bigger investments, bigger superannuation, bigger pay. Jesus says that true security comes from bigger investments in his kingdom. Because unlike our bank balances, unlike all the other earthly things we value, his kingdom, he reminds us here, doesn't it? It is the one place that is safe from thieves, from moths, from wars, from share market crashes, from economic disaster. The only 100% secure investment is in the kingdom of God. So I wonder how your investment strategy is going. I think some of us in Australia, we're going to be tempted to be rich fools. We're going to be in danger of being rich fools because we will feel secure and confident because of all the earthly investments and treasures that we've been blessed with. Jesus wants to warn us, beware. It can all be taken away at any moment. Feel the insecurity of life here on earth. Make sure that your trust is in Jesus. And show that your trust is in Jesus by investing in the things that he cares about him. But if you're constantly worried that perhaps you don't have enough, if that is your great anxiety in life, if you're not complacent, but you're worried, maybe it's not just financial concerns. Maybe you're worried about other earthly things. Maybe you're worried you're going to be lonely. Maybe you're anxious about your children. Maybe you're anxious about politics and where our crazy world seems to be heading. You need to stop looking to earthly things for security. You need to come and trust Jesus and value his kingdom more than anything in this world. Shift your focus from how much you can save or how successful you can be and begin to ask, how can I invest more in the kingdom of God? It's a great time of year to be thinking about this. We're actually coming to the end of the year, aren't we? Only less than 2 months to go now. It's a good time to have a little bit of a reset. Think about the next year. You can have a look, particularly Jesus wants us to have a look at where we're spending our money. Ask, how can you invest more in kingdom things? Jesus particularly calls us here, how can you give more to the poor? Can you get connected with an organization like Compassion or Tear Fund that helps us to give to the poor in a wise and thoughtful way that really makes a difference? How can you invest more in growing the kingdom through missions? We've got our partner missionaries here, Kristen and Luke and Laura. I think we're going to be seeing both of them over the Christmas period as they're on home assignments. Great opportunity to connect with them and maybe think about how next year you could support them with your money. Think about Lloyd and his AVS student ministry, Wendy and school chaplaincy. And of course, then there's our own mission here as a church, Cairns Presbyterian. We're seeking to reach Cairns with the gospel. All these are ways that you could invest in God's kingdom rather than investing in your own earthly future. Beyond your money, you can also ask, how could you invest your time? How could you invest your energy? How could you shift your focus from life on this earth compared to the time and energy and focus you give to God's kingdom? Because Jesus wants us to see here that actually shifting our focus is Jesus' antidote to anxiety. To take our focus off the uncertainties of life in this world, which we just don't know how they're going to turn out. And instead, to focus on the security of the fact that he loves us and the security of his kingdom, which is secure for eternity. That is a way to calm our anxieties. But as much as the change of focus is an antidote to anxiety, Jesus is not here calling us just to live in his kingdom like it's a long, relaxing holiday. He wants us to see that actually living in his kingdom, investing in his kingdom, it is something that takes preparation and alertness. Now, we're good sometimes at being prepared for the things that we want on this earth. We're prepared for, comfortable retirement or a famous future or whatever it might be. Jesus calls us to be prepared for his kingdom. And he uses this image of servants who are waiting up late at night for their master to return from a banquet. And the master's return is an unexpected moment of joy because the master is so pleased to see his servants that he actually turns around and serves them dinner. Now, that's unusual. I've been watching a show called The Diplomat recently. It's a kind of political thriller about a woman who becomes the US ambassador to the United Kingdom. And there's a scene you can see up on the screen there where the ambassador arrives at her UK residence for the first time. And it's this large historical mansion and the servants are lined up on the front stairs to welcome her dressed in their black and white uniforms. And I got in trouble this morning saying, you know, they dress fancy in the UK because there were some visitors here from the UK. So sorry if you're from the UK. It's a kind of grand scene of arriving to a house full of servants who are ready there. Admittedly, it's not midnight, but I'm going to tell you one thing. The ambassador does not walk into the house and walk into the kitchen and put on her apron and cook some dinner and serve all the servants. I mean, that is not what she does. That's not what you expect, is it? She goes off to do her VIP, very important things to save the world, and the servants get on with doing their serving. But in Jesus' story, the master, he arrives home and he does stop his work. He does invite his servants to come and sit down at the table and he serves them a banquet. And this unexpected turn of events is so important in understanding God's kingdom because this unexpected turn of events is a picture of Jesus. The master is a picture of Jesus's mission. He's the one who's come to serve. He's come to give his life on a cross so that people can be welcomed into his kingdom and seated down at the banquet with him. This is the kind of master that Jesus has come to be, and he wants people to be ready for him, to be ready and waiting for him. He wants his disciples to be ready and waiting for him as he's about to die on the cross, and they're going to be so shocked. He wants them to be waiting. He wants us to be waiting as we think about his return again. That's important because, well, if we're ready for Jesus, then we're invited to sit down at this banquet. Servants who are not ready and waiting have a very different future. Verse 45, there are these servants who think that the master is taking too long. They begin to beat the other servants and eat and drink and get drunk. And does that sound familiar? Eat and drink and get drunk? That's the rich fool, isn't it? These servants were like the rich fool. They're like the hypocritical Pharisees we heard about last year, who beat their fellow servants, who weigh people down with all these heavy burdens of rules and regulations that make it hard for them to know God. But these complacent and hypocritical servants, people who aren't waiting, aren't ready for the master to return, they face a serious penalty. Instead of an invitation into the banquet, they will be cut into pieces and assigned a place with the unbeliever. Jesus doesn't want you to miss this. Be alert. Be aware of his kingdom. Now, you don't need to be anxious about the future, but you do need to be alert. There's no place for, it's fine, she'll be right, don't worry, be happy. The kingdom of God is just too important. It's too significant for that. The right way to combat worry is to be focusing your attention on following Jesus and being part of his concern. And you see that at the end of this passage, he does reassure us that if we are alert and ready for his return, there's not going to be any nasty, unforeseen surprises. In verse 47, he reassures us that we'll only be judged on what we've been given. I don't know if you saw the story about those poor kids down at Brisbane State High School who were studying history, and they were taught like the wrong topics in history that weren't going to be on the exam. And so all of a sudden, they've had to have all these catch-up classes to try and get ready to sit their exam. I mean, that is something that would give you anxiety, wouldn't you? Jesus is assuring us here, he's never going to put us in a position like that when it comes to our relationship with him. He expects us to prepare for what we do know. He expects us to live according to what he has shown us. He's not going to arrive back and say, there's all this other stuff that I wanted, which I never told you about. See, in verse 47, Jesus says, it's the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready who will be beaten with many blows. The one who doesn't know will only receive a few blows. It's those who have been given much that much will be demanded. Those who have not been given much, not so much will be expected. So Jesus doesn't want to be anxious about his return. He doesn't want us to fear that this might be the return of kind of a harsh or vindictive master who's just looking for an excuse to punish us. Jesus isn't like that. He's this master who wants to serve his people, who's given his life to save us. But we need to be ready for him. We need to have the alertness that comes with a trust and respect that he is good and he is just. And so I wonder if you are living a life of alertness. I wonder if you're alert towards Jesus, or whether you're consumed by anxiety or full of complacency about the fact that you think you've got it sorted here on earth. If Jesus was to return today, tonight, tomorrow, will he come and find you faithfully serving him? Will he find you investing your time and your energy and your money in his kingdom? That is actually the greatest security for us. If we're preoccupied with trying to build false security in this world, we end up so disappointed. But if we spend our time building and investing in Jesus' kingdom, we'll find a wonderful welcome and a future that is secure forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would help us not to be complacent with the good things that you've given us here in this world. We pray that you'd not help us not to be anxious about the uncertainties of this world, but rather we pray that you would help us to have our focus and our priority shaped by your kingdom, that we might rest in your love, knowing that you will take us to your kingdom and you will welcome us in as our servant-hearted master. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.